Well, we're let the children go to their children's time. I'm turned on here, we're good, okay. Good morning. It has been a wonderful privilege for Debbie and I to be meeting with you guys and serving the Lord together and getting acquainted. We were just thinking about that as we were driving over this morning. We'll be here next week, so just for, you know, one more time. But it is just been so neat just to get acquainted, better acquainted with you all. Many of you I've known, you know, briefly or lightly over the years, but just now having closer friendship is a wonderful thing. So thank you so much for the privilege of doing that. Next Sunday, we're going to welcome Brant and Meredith and their children. There will be, after the installation service, there's going to be a potluck. So we want to invite you and encourage you to come prepared for that. And just an opportunity to really welcome them and make them feel part of the congregation here. It will take some time for them to get acquainted, so please give them, be patient with that and encourage them and pray for them and strengthen them as the time goes by. I know you'll do that. You did that for us, and we appreciate it very much, so I'm sure that that's going to continue on. Anyway, we've been flying through the book of Philippians, and we're going to be already in chapter 4. This is the fastest I've ever gone through a book in the Bible. It's incredible. Took me, when I preached at Grenada, I preached 6 years on the book of Acts. So be thankful that you didn't have to endure that, okay? I still get ribbed over that one because some of the people that are over there are like, we remember. So anyway, but we're going through this book. We can't cover everything in the book of Philippians. There's so much in it, and it's really a good book. But I just wanted to pick out some things that have been ministering to me and ministering to many other people as we read this book. So today we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. If you have your Bible and want to follow along in that, the Lord has lots to tell us in this passage. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. All right. Let me pray for us as we look into this passage. Lord, thanks so much that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, you know the needs of each one of us today, what we need to hear from you. And so just would ask you by your spirit to speak to our hearts and to minister your word into the places of need in each one of us, Lord. You brought us here on purpose. I know that none of us are here by accident, but we're here because you desire us to be here. And so we just want to commit our hearts to hear from you and listen to your word, I pray. Just open myself up, Lord, that you would, just as you've spoken to me through this passage, that you would also use this in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to jump down to the middle of verse 5, actually the last phrase of verse 5. I want to start there because I think it impacts the rest of this passage. And that phrase is, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. It's difficult to know if Paul meant for this phrase to go with the phrase before that or the phrase after that. We really don't know for sure which one it belongs to, or if it belongs to either one of them, or if it just stands on its own. But the Lord is near. Near can mean close as far as time goes. Like, you know, the coming of the Lord is soon. We're told many times in Scripture that it's a soon coming of Christ. And so it can mean that. So time-wise, the Lord is near. It can also mean physically, the Lord is near to us physically. Again, both of those are legitimate. Jesus is near. As we look at the world situation around us, it seemed like the coming of the Lord, at least my understanding of the prophecies in Scripture, that the coming of the Lord is nearer than it was yesterday. It's closer and it's nearer than... Actually, it's interesting because just this last week, the rapture happened. I don't know if you noticed that or not. A bunch of heathen here that didn't get caught up in the Lord, but... there was a prophecy, this guy from South Africa prophesied that the rapture was going to happen on September 23rd or 24th. And now he's changed his mind. It's now going to be in October. So just be ready for that. But it is interesting that Jesus said, you will not know the time or season. Actually, in Acts chapter 1, it says, so when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Basically, I think what the Lord is saying is, don't worry about future events. We consider that. We look at Scripture. We try to understand what the Bible is telling us about those events. But that's not the issue. The issue is that we are to be witnesses. That every day, as we go through this life, as long as God has us on this world, be his witnesses. So whenever, if this is referring to the coming of the Lord, then just know this. It's closer than it was yesterday. It's coming sooner. But it's also, I think, relating to the nearness of the Lord physically, that he's with us. Jesus said in Matthew 18, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul said in Galatians, Christ lives in me. In Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We looked at all those things and we consider that the Lord is here. He is near. He's with us. He's not far away. He's not like way off in heaven where we got to cry out to him, you know, shout loudly to try to get God to pay attention to us. He's here with us. He's here with us. Do you remember when you were a child and you had nightmares? Anyone have those? Am I the only one that had nightmares? Yeah. And, you know, cry out in the night and, you know, scared to half to death. And all of a sudden, mom is there. And she's close by. And she says, I'm here. And I went right back to sleep. Isn't that nice to know the nearness of somebody, that comfort? It's like when I go out on a dark night and, you know, I'm walking around out in the darkness. And when my wife is there with me, it's like, oh, everything's good. You know, I'm comforted with the nearness of somebody else. It's a wonderful thing. In every situation, we can know that the Lord is near. He's near. He's close to us. And that impacts this whole section of Scripture that we're going to look at. And so as we go through these different parts of this passage of Scripture, think about that. Remember that. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. So back to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because the Lord is near, right? The Lord is near. He knows what's going on. He knows what we need, and he's right there with us. The concept of joy and rejoice is prevalent in this book. It's, again, 15 times in these four little chapters that Paul talks about that. And the word joy or rejoice is related to some Greek words that where we get the word grace, charity, giving thanks, Eucharist, all of those. Anyone here named Karis? No? Oh, well. We tried. Or Cairo. Those are the words. Eucharist. They all come from the same form. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Back in Philippians chapter 3, we looked at last week, and I just skipped over this part, but it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Jesus said in John 15, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So rejoice in the Lord always. The word always is interesting. As I was looking at this, I thought that it could be translated every when. Every when. And like right now is one of those whens, right? When is that going to happen? Well, right now, this is one of the whens that we can rejoice in the Lord in. And it is in the Lord. It's our walk with the Lord that gives us the joy, that relationship. If we focus on our relationship with Christ, His nearness in every situation, it's an opportunity to rejoice because He's at work. He's at work in us. James chapter 1 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Are you doing that? Why? Because knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Isn't that, that's something to rejoice in. God's shaping me to be what He wants me to be. He's working on me to produce endurance so that I will become mature and complete in Christ. He's working through these trials, the difficulties of life. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice in those things. Acts chapter 5, so they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. Rejoice. And again I will say, rejoice. It's interesting that Paul duplicates that. This is not a suggestion, folks. This is a command. We ought to be people who rejoice. So no more grumbling and complaining. Okay? No more grouching at your spouse. Be joyful together. Be joyful together. Accept what God has, knowing that Christ is near. He's near. Verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Gentle could be translated reasonable or gracious or forbearing. It's what's right and fitting for the whatever situation you're in. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ is gentle. So that's a neat thing. The interesting thing is that it comes not from a spirit of weakness, but a spirit of strength. Remember, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got the name that's above every name that all the people on the earth are going to bow before Him, as we looked at last week. We're aware of Him. We're aware of His greatness. And yet in His greatness, He has a gentleness about Him. And that's what we're to follow. That gentleness that comes not from weakness, but from strength. Not because we aren't able to do something, but because we choose to lay our lives down, like we looked at in Philippians chapter 2. There's a saying, you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Although I just looked that up and I found out that apple vinegar actually catches more flies than honey. But I'm not sure what that is. Anyway, so we'll try that next time. 1 Peter 3:8 says, to sum it all up, you, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Gentleness. Be gentle people. Let your gentleness be known to all people. Colossians chapter 4, we looked at a while back, says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. That graciousness, as we talk to other people, be a person of grace who extends grace to other people rapidly and often. That gentleness comes from the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and we'll leave the last one off because we don't want to talk about self-control, right? Gentleness is there. That's the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is working in us, when we're experiencing and walking in the nearness of Christ, gentle. gentle. As a believer, you don't have to stand up for your rights. We don't have to insist on, this is my right, I've got the right to do this. We can lay that down as we looked at Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, laying down his life, laying down his rights, and all the privileges of godliness, that he laid that down so he could reach us and rescue us. Then we come to that phrase, the Lord is near. And again, it could go with the phrase before, it could come with the phrase that's next in it. But in the original, there's no punctuation, no periods, no commas. In fact, all these original documents were written all in capital letters with no spaces between the words. Now, can you imagine trying to translate that? But, you know, as you read the context, as you read something, you get used to that and it becomes obvious what's correct. So we don't know for sure if this phrase goes the one before or the one after, or it just stands on its own. It could go with the next one, which is be anxious for nothing. Since the Lord is near, I don't have to worry about things. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be anxious because the Lord is near. So whether it goes before or after, it doesn't make a big difference. But practicing the presence of God. Brother Lawrence wrote a book on that. Practicing the practice of the presence of God. Just living in his presence. He wrote that as he was serving in a monastery and he was, you know, washing dishes, washing the floor, doing all that kind of thing. And yet in everything he did, he was like, the Lord is with me. The Lord is near. I can live that way. And we can live that way as well. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is not a suggestion, folks. This is a command, okay? It's a command from the Lord. Just like rejoice was a command from the Lord. What is anxious? Anyone have any anxiety? Yeah, afraid, you know, we do. We face that sometimes. The Lord says, don't do that. Don't be anxious. Anxious would be to have an anxious concern based on apprehension of possible danger or misfortune. I like this phrase. I just happened to pop up on my email from George Seton Bowes or something like that. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its troubles. It empties it of its strength. We start to worry about things that haven't happened yet. And most of the things that we worry about are never going to happen, right? When you find out, I mean, life goes on, but it doesn't usually happen. But the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. Literally, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addressed that. In a long section, I actually want to read it because it reminds us of all the things that we're not to worry about. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you'll drink or for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Excuse me. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I will say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But God, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Right? Yeah. Jesus was really strong on that, wasn't he? Quit worrying about those kind of things, things of life that we get so hung up about. The Lord says, don't worry about them. I love that picture in John chapter 21, where Jesus, after the resurrection, the disciples, Peter says, hey, I'm going to go fishing. And they take off and they go fishing and they fish all night and don't catch anything. God has a plan in it all, right? And they fish all night. And in the morning, they see somebody on the shore. And the person on the shore says, hey, guys, you haven't caught anything, have you? No. Throw your net on the other side and you'll catch fish. And they throw the net on the other side. Of course, they catch, 153 or something like that. Amazing. And Peter and John goes, oh, it must be the Lord. Crazy. How did they figure that out? I don't know. They get to the shore and there's Jesus with a fire already burning. And what's on the fire? Fish. He already had fish. And the picture is, hey, guys, I can give fish. Don't worry about that stuff. You follow me. And then he says to Peter, go feed my sheep. Quit worrying about it. It's not that fishing is wrong, okay? All right? But God is able to provide. He is able to provide. Just like we just learned about the greens and this, God's providing. Even though it looked like bad things happened, yet God is using even those things to be the provider, to take care of his people, to put them in the places where he wants them to be. I'm glad Jesus put that phrase in here, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what we are to focus on. That's the thing we're to be anxious about, is the kingdom of God and representing him well. So stop worrying about things of this world and start focusing on his kingdom and his righteousness. And he will take care of the rest. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But in everything, in all things, by prayer and supplication and request. Three synonyms about prayer. Asking God, ask God, ask God. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to bring our request to him. He wants us to ask. There, as a parent, there were times when I would have something that I wanted to give to my kids, but I wait till they ask for that. Do you ever do that? Debbie tells a story about when their family would travel as a kid. They'd drive across Nebraska and Iowa, go all the way to Indiana to visit grandparents. And there was a little town in Iowa that had a really good ice cream shop. And as they were driving along, the kids would say, Daddy, Daddy, can we stop for ice cream? And he probably was planning to stop already, but he wanted them to ask. And God wants us to ask. God wants us to bring our requests to him. And why would he want us to do that? He already knows our needs, right? And he knows everything. So he knows what we need, but he likes to have us ask because I think it reminds us that he's the provider. It shows us that we acknowledge him and it reminds us, Lord, we're coming to you because you're the one who does bring it. You're the one who does give it. And so it's appropriate for us to do that. And then we ask with thanksgiving. Ask with thanksgiving. I don't know if you ever pray and beg God, beg God, beg God, but you forget to give thanks for it. Because the thanksgiving is, again, it's a reminder, Lord, the Lord is near. He knows what I need. He knows exactly what I need, what's fitting for me, what's the right thing that's going to bring about his kingdom and his righteousness. And so we ask with thanksgiving because we're expressing faith in the Lord. I trust you. I know that you're the provider. I believe in you. You can give thanks even before prayers are answered. In fact, we ought to give thanks. When we make the request, give thanks to the Father already because he is good and he's kind and he knows what's best for us. Let your request be made known to God. You can ask for anything. You can ask for anything. But if you do it with thanksgiving, then you're saying, I'm asking this, Father, but I also know that you are the one who makes the right decision. And you're going to bring about what you want to bring about. What's the best thing? What's the right thing? What's the perfect thing for the situation? And when you come to God and you bring your request to God with thanksgiving, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you ask the Father for a request, you acknowledge Him, you acknowledge His authority to give what's right, and you come with Him with thanksgiving, God says His peace will guard your heart. The picture of the guard there is like giant soldiers. They're standing at the entrance, and they're protecting your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. It's actually the word surpasses which surpasses all comprehension. Is the picture there is like it towers over. Like if you ever stood next to somebody who's really, really tall and big and strong, and you kind of like look up the one that comes to mind is the Princess Bride, and you know the guy, what's his name, trying to fight the giant, you know, and hanging on his back, and he looks like a midget, and it's like that's the guy that towers over. Okay, but that's what God's peace does for us beyond all comprehension. I don't understand it. But God gives an amazing sense of peace when we come to Him with thanksgiving. Beyond our ability to comprehend, how does that work or why does it work that way? I don't know. But God is in charge of that. When you come to Him like with a request, maybe you're hit up with a cancer diagnosis or mental issue or, you know, poverty strikes suddenly or, you know, your big, huge loss or whatever. We can go and we can say, Lord, I need your peace. I want your peace. And God, when we ask Him with thanksgiving, God will give us that peace to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think it's neat that he says hearts and minds, because it's the heart is the emotional part of us, right? And the mind is the mental part of us. It's the logical part of us. And both of those are guarded by God's peace when we come to him with thanksgiving. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. If the Lord is near, if the Lord is near, and if I'm aware of his nearness, then I want my thoughts to honor him. I want him to be able to look at my thoughts and not, I don't want to be ashamed or embarrassed. Honestly, there's a lot of times when I think if I stop and realize the Lord is near, I'm going, oh my goodness, Lord, guard my heart, my mind in Christ Jesus. I want to be pleasing to him. I want my thoughts to please him. I want the things that I do to please him. I want everything I do to be pleasing to the Lord. When I was in high school, we used to ride a bus to football games, away football games. It was kind of fun. I was in the band. I wasn't a football player. I was a band member. But one time we were riding, I was in the back of the bus, and my buddies whipped out this deck of cards and started playing cards on the bus. Anyone as old as me, remember when card playing was sin? Yeah. I mean, it was a bad sin. I knew, I started playing, and I thought, if the rapture happens right now, I am in trouble. It's just like, oh God, oh help me. I want my thoughts to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to know that everything is good with him. I don't think he's going to be mad at me for playing cards. You know, I don't think that was, back in the dark ages, that was an issue, but I don't think it really is. I never did find that verse in the Bible. I think it was in Hezekiah 7. Hezekiah 7:14 says, do not play cards. Okay. Look it up when you get home, okay? There's no Hezekiah in the Bible. There's a King Hezekiah, but no book of Hezekiah. All right. Oh, sorry about that. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Truth. I want to know the truth. I want to be in the truth. Whatever is true, think about these things. What's true? The word of God is true. Jesus said when he was standing before Pilate, he said, I came to bear witness of the truth. Of course, Pilate says, what is truth? But Jesus knew truth. He knew it because truth is what is right, what is really, really right, what is really, really real. God knows that. And God's word is truth. It's not the TV news, not even Facebook, you believe it. That's not true stuff. Truth is what God has said. We need to remember those things. He gives this huge, beautiful list of adjectives to evaluate your thoughts. So you can take your mind as you're going through the day and go, oh, is it true? Is that thought honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good repute? Is it excellence? Is it worthy of praise? Evaluate your thinking. The things that you meditate on, the things that you dwell on, evaluate on the basis of what does God say about that? Dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. The word dwell there means to think about something in a logical and deliberate manner. Guard your heart and your mind. Are you ever tempted to think about things the Lord says are not on this list? Of course we are. We have to realize that. We know that. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 13. The one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. If you actually evaluated your thoughts and only thought about things that were true and honorable and right and all those other things, how would that change your life? Are the things that you spend time thinking about that you have to be honest and say, whew, I need to put that away? I need to get rid of that? What if we were wholly dedicated to the Lord to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you commanded here. Do you imagine what your life would be like? That's what he wants. That's what he wants for us. To be wholly dedicated to him in our minds and our actions and our thoughts, to focus our mind deliberately, to train our minds to think the things that are pleasing to him. I want to encourage you to take time to evaluate your thinking. What do you dwell on? Where does your mind go when you have just time to think? I was thinking about this. You know, we live in such a day that everything's so quick. We see the whole world's news. In a moment we can find anything about anywhere. When the Apostle Paul was on earth, they didn't have that. They had time to think. They had time because think about walking 1,500 miles across Asia Minor. How much time do you have to think on that? And you could meditate and you could focus your mind on the Word of God. Wouldn't it be good for us to do that as well? To get back to that point where we're maybe not walking 1,500 miles, but thinking thoughts that are pleasing to God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The Apostle Paul says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Then he says, verse 9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I want to just tell you this. This is Paul talking. This is not me, okay? So he's saying to his readers, to us, look at my life, evaluate my life, see what I've done, and follow that. Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ, he says. God gives godly leaders, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God is bringing Brant and Meredith here. They're going to, Lord willing, be godly leaders. I'm thankful for the board members that God has blessed this church with, that are men of God who want to stand before the Lord and who want to represent this congregation and lead graciously and wisely and carefully. I'm thankful for that. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ultimately, humans are going to fail us. They will. Your board members, they're not going to be perfect. Pastor Brant is probably not going to be perfect. He might be, but I'm guessing that he's going to be human too. Okay? He'd probably mess up sometimes. Remember, but focus on the things that they're doing that are imitating of Christ and follow that. Live like that. Ultimately, Jesus is the one that we imitate. Human leaders have feet of clay, but imitate the things that they do that look like Jesus. This whole passage focuses again on that one phrase, the Lord is near. Because the Lord is near, I can rejoice. I can respond gently and graciously to all people. I can replace worry with prayers of thanksgiving. I can live in peace. I can focus my mind on the things that please my Lord, because the Lord is near. Lord, thanks so much for being near. Thank you that you are here. It's not far away. We don't have to holler and scream and try to get your attention, but you're here with us. You know our needs. You know exactly what's going on in our lives. You know our thoughts. Help us to remember that when we're thinking things, to remember and to seek to have thoughts that are pleasing to you. Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for this period of transition now that is going to happen. And I pray for Brant and Meredith and their children as they come and bless this church, Lord, and become part of this body and gain friendships and seek to live for you in this community. I pray that even in the future, that your reputation would grow stronger and stronger in this valley, that people would see Jesus Christ, not just through Brant and Meredith, but through every member of this congregation, that the light would shine forth clearly, courageously, gently, but boldly, that we would be faithful witnesses for you. Bless this church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.